like a post-mortem job interview, and we'll see how I do. we'll see what happens. I don't know. So let's start off with a prayer, and hopefully that'll set us up well. God, I thank you for the community that's come together this morning. I thank you for the people who found their way here, for the people who did not find their way here. God, may your blessings be upon them. May your healing touch be with them and with us all. And may the words of my mouth speak the words that you would have me preach. Amen and amen.
Amen.
I had to give the high sign to make sure I got recorded. It's fancy. All right. So I took on the position here of volunteer minister of social action, which means that sometimes the sermons I preach will be a little social action-y, right? You know, it's in the job description. And so, you know, when I talk about hard things, when I talk about hard stuff that's going on out in the world, I try to pull us all the way through to a message of hope, right? Try to pull us all the way through. So bear with me. You know, take the ride with me as we go on this kind of winding path of a sermon. After Warsan Shire's poem, that's a sermon in and of itself. I first read that poem years ago during the Syrian refugee crisis, and it really rips my guts out every single time. And as I start out, I want to kind of position myself. I'm not an immigrant. I'm speaking as somebody who came, whose families migrated over here 100 some odd plus years ago from Western and Northern Europe. Pretty much the DNA is a little confusing in some places, but basically that's where we came from. So that's the lens that I'm coming from, and it limits my ability to see sometimes. So that's how I'm going to preach. That's where I'm going to preach from. And this month's sermon series is focusing on women in the Bible. Right? So I'm trying to weave these two threads together. And what I started thinking about was the invisible women in the Bible, the unnamed ones, right? I went and I looked, and don't hold me to this. If anybody's like seminary educated and is smarter than I am about this, this might be wrong, but it sounded right when I read it. That 1% of the dialogue in our scriptures is women, 1%. And that sounds just, give or take, just about right. And in the Bible, 86 women speak. That's it. Only 86 women speak, and only about half of them are named. All right? So we have this whole army of unnamed women in our scriptures, and we know the power of naming, right? We know the power of a name in our lives. All across the Bible, all across our scriptures, we see the power of naming, how Abram turns to Abraham, of Mara, of Esau, the furry one, the hairy one, what, you know, the meaning of names and the importance of names and how they identify us. And in our own lives, we know the power of our names. Our names are our identity. It's who I am. It's how I separate myself from the rest of you. And now some of us, I know some of y'all, don't use the names your mama gave you. Right? Whether it's your first name or your last name or your whole name or you've switched it three times. Like, not all of us use the names that our parents gave us. There are parts of the world where I go by Luke he, not by Lori she. That's a whole story for another different day. But I use different names to identify different parts of myself because it's the genuine, authentic identification in that moment. And for us, names are incredibly powerful. And it's the same in scripture, and without our names, we become faceless. We start to become invisible. We start to be grouped together as this nameless, faceless bunch, and that makes us vulnerable. If we can't be seen, if we can't be identified, that makes us vulnerable. So are we good so far? Everybody? All right, cool. Okay, now here comes the push. All right, sometimes I'll identify a turn in a sermon. Sometimes I'll identify a push in a sermon, and I did it this time, so that's what we're doing. There's a lot happening in the world. Amen?
Amen.
There's a whole lot of mess. You know, I was reminiscing last night because the last time I rewrote a sermon on a Saturday night late, I'm a Saturday sermon writer. That's also a tip for you. On a Saturday night on July 13th was 6 years ago. when George Zimmerman was acquitted for the murder of Trayvon Martin, and I had to scrap my sermon and write an entire new one for the next day. There's a lot happening in the world, and there's been a lot happening for a long time. But the crisis of inhumane treatment by our government of migrants at the border has really just wrapped itself around me, right? It's something that, you know, I've always paid attention to, but I've never centered my work on, right? Just attentive, haven't done much. So here's what I started thinking about. I'm going to tell the story about Fairfax City, all right? Did anybody here grow up in Fairfax City? Right on. Okay, so I'm going to tell you a little bit about the history of Fairfax City because I grew up here. Back in the late 70s and early 80s, I lived over in Fairfax Square. Anybody live in Fairfax Square? It's a great place, great apartments. Yes. They're super solid, right? Like they've been there forever. And I lived over in Fairfax Square, and the whole town, the whole city was organizing to help the boat people from Vietnam. I don't know if y'all remember that time, if you were in this area. Across the community and across federal government agencies, folks were organizing to welcome and resettle refugees from Vietnam. And I went back and I looked at some of the material, and it really was like the CIA, the FBI was putting out announcements for people to help, right? And the community came together, and I remember this meeting one night. I was 7 or 8 years old, and it was up at the Moore McCandish House. It used to be white, it's gray now, and it's right at the intersection of Chainbridge Road and North Street. Like, Main Street's the next street down. I think there's a restaurant in it now. Because I Googled it yesterday, because I have no idea what's in there now. I haven't lived here in 30 years either, so I have to Google to find things out. But between 1979 and 1983, that house was owned by the city of Fairfax, and it was used for community events. And so there was a meeting up at that house that my folks took me to when I was 7, 8, 9 years old, where we met the folks who had come from Vietnam, when we met the folks in the community who were trying to help resettle them, and we started to learn their names. They turned from the boat people, that amorphous, floating, I don't even know what I was making up when I was 8 years old, to these people I could identify and I could start to get to know. And I started to learn their names. And a few years later, one of those kids was my prom date. All right? It was a boy. It's a long story. Whatever. He was very sweet. And he was my boyfriend off and on. Again, long story. Ugh, it was high school. But, you know, he was Lee. Right? He was just my boyfriend. He was just this guy that I really liked and I had a good time with. And I didn't understand his family's music and I didn't speak his family's language. And I didn't, I don't think I ever met his mother because that was like, nah, it's not going to happen. But you know what? We were together and we understood each other. And that getting to know each other, knowing each other's names, knowing each other's stories, started to happen. And so it's not this pipe dream. In my lifetime, we've done better, right? I like to think of myself as not that old. I'm a little bit old. There are younger people here. But in my lifetime, we've done better. And when I look at the pictures that are out there, when I look at all the stories that come through, what I've started to think over and over is, what are their names? Like when I see a little girl sitting in a room by herself, what's her name? Right? Does anybody know? Does anybody care what that little girl's name is? And you can go on and on and on thinking about that. What are their names? What are their names? When we let folks become nameless pillars of salt, like Lot's wife, a refugee driven away from her home and all she knew because of the violence and the fire that had engulfed her city, of course she turned back. Of course refugees turn back and look. Of course refugees do that. And the God I know isn't one who would curse her for that. The God I know would not turn a refugee into a pillar of salt. Maybe that was the understanding of God then, right? But now that's not my understanding of the divine. The God I know celebrates God's good creation whenever and wherever it might be found. That's why I used that creation passage early in the service, and I could preach a thousand sermons off of that passage. Transgender God, hello, I can do like a year's worth of sermons on that, right? But that creation passage tells us that God's creation is good, and the God I know celebrates every piece of God's good creation, even if it's not from my home, even if that person's home began somewhere else. The Jesus I know celebrates and comforts and welcomes refugees and was himself a migrant. Read his story. Dude did not be born and grow up in the same place and die in the same place. He was wandering all over the place, right? His parents were dragging him around down to Egypt, back up. You know, he did not stay in one place. He was a migrant. He wasn't among the people in positions of power. Scripture teaches us to learn the names of the people in our lives. Scripture teaches us that the God that was revealed to us welcomes the refugee, welcomes the ones we don't know, and that it's on us. It's on us to learn their names. So what are their names? What are their names? You've all probably seen the picture of the father and the daughter with the daughter up under his t-shirt where they had drowned. Their names are Oscar and Valeria. My Spanish is awful, and I apologize in advance if my pronunciations are bad. I actually am starting to try to learn. And Oscar and Valeria and his wife, her mother, Tanya, were originally migrants from further down in Latin America. I think Guatemala was where they were from. And they had originally migrated to northern Mexico. And they planned to stay there. They had no intentions of leaving. They did this years ago. And recently, in the last year or so, they started to get threatened and extorted by folks in northern Mexico, by criminals in northern Mexico saying, "We know you're not from here. You need to pay us protection money or else you're not going to be safe. We know that your wife is home alone with your child." And it got so dangerous and it got so frightening that they decided to make a run for it. They were going to ask for asylum at a port of entry, but it's been shut down where you can't just do that, and it's being metered and it's being tempered. And so they couldn't just present themselves at a port of entry and ask for asylum in the United States. And they felt unsafe, and they thought that home was the mouth of a shark, because this is the second home that had become the mouth of a shark, and they decided to swim for it, that was the only way they could survive, and two of them didn't make it. Learning their stories, learning their names, turns them from nameless, faceless people in the river to folks that I know, right, to people that I recognize. Does anyone know their names? Roxana Hernandez is a trans woman who died in ICE custody. Jacqueline is a young child, Felipe. Do we know their names? There's a center out in New Mexico in Cibola where all of the trans women inmates in ICE custody are housed, dozens and dozens and dozens of them. And that scares the living hell out of me, that they're all in one place. Sorry, didn't see the baby. I apologize for that. That scares me, that they're all in one place. Do we know their names? Is anyone in touch with them? Do we know their names? Johanna Medina Leon is another trans woman who died in ICE custody. Marie, Yimi, names, names, names of people who have died in ICE custody in the last year or two. The third stage of genocide is dehumanization. And this is where we can fight back, and this is where I find the hope. This is where we're gonna turn back from, "Oh my God, the world's on fire," to, "Okay, here's something we can do," all right? And what our scripture teaches us, God knows their names. God knows the names of every single person who's coming across the border running from the mouth of a shark. And if we truly believe in the goodness of God's creation, if we truly believe that if we walked into one of those detention centers, we would collapse and weep and not turn around and just walk out and have a press conference, if we truly believe in the goodness of God's creation, the least we can do is the same, to start to learn their names, to call them by name, to start to welcome them into our community like I was taught to do 40 years ago here in the little old city of Fairfax, because we can do it. We've done it before, we can do it again. So this week, that's my challenge. That's my challenge to you and to me. And so I'm gonna split my final comments here. I bounce a lot when I preach. I used to have a Madonna mic where I could just run around. And I might hit up the powers that be to see if I can hook one of those up. But then I'd just be like running laps around the room and you wouldn't be able to keep track of me. So if you're not a first-generation immigrant, this is to you. If you are not a first-generation immigrant, learn the name and learn the story of one migrant this week. One. It could be somebody you know. It could be somebody you don't know. Learn their story. Learn their name. And then the week after, do the same thing. And then the week after, do the same thing. And start to tell their stories to the people you know. Start to make them known. Start to humanize what's being dehumanized. Don't let it happen. This is where our power comes in. We can do something about it. We're not powerless in this situation. And if you are a first-generation immigrant, or your family is first-generation immigrant, I'm not going to tell you anything. Because I don't know. I can't preach to that position because I haven't lived it. But what I will ask, or what I will say, is that I'll listen to your story. And the great thing about our country is you never know who you're sitting next to who might have that story as part of theirs. You can't read it. Race is not a barometer for it. You never know. And so for those of you who are those first generation, those recent migrants, I hope that one day you'll trust me with your story. I hope we can earn that trust from you. And I promise that I'll leverage my platforms and I'll leverage my position and I'll leverage my resources so that your voice can be heard. This isn't a situation of voice for the voiceless. Everyone's got a voice. And so I'll do my part to make your voice heard. And I ask that we all do that, to use what we have to make the voices of those who were not hearing heard. And I don't want to end on kind of a sad note or a bad note, so I'm going to try to come up with something here, because normally I would wrap up there and then, you know, send you out feeling bad. Right? Like, oh my God, we're all going to die. You know, like that's kind of like an off and on mood that I have some days. Even in the midst of everything, I have hope. I'm not going to say I'm optimistic, but I have hope. And I have the hope that I was taught, I was going to say in these rooms, but in these churches, my faith teaches me to have hope and to find hope and to find joy in every moment, in every day, right? And we can still do that, and that's what pulls us through, and that's what pulls us forward, and that's what feeds us. And I want to give credit. Who went out to one of the Lights of Liberty protests this weekend? Anybody? All right. Next time. Go. I didn't go. So this is preaching to me, too. I was doing stuff. I was busy. Right? Meanwhile, people are dying at the border. So look for those opportunities. I'll work to present those opportunities to you. Hang on to your joy. Listen to stories. Tell your stories. We have a story to tell here. Amen and amen. Oh, I was warned about this. Community dialogue.